morning, give a copy of God's Word. Turn to me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. This morning we come to the sixth of six stories in the book of Daniel. Next week we will begin looking at four visions in the book of Daniel. This morning we are going to see probably, perhaps the most familiar of all of these stories, Daniel and the lion's den. And yet by the time that we walk away from this morning, I hope you will see that it's not just a story about a man by the name of Daniel living in a far-off place, but it's a story that leads us to Jesus, and that we see Jesus in the lion's den, and how Jesus himself has been, shall we say, devoured by the lions on the cross, raised to life again, so that we would not be devoured for our own sin. Indeed, we see in Daniel 6 a portrait of the gospel and one that gives us great hope in what God has given to us in Jesus. Daniel 6 is our passage this morning. We're going to read the whole thing together. If you're able, I invite you to stand. Daniel 6, beginning verse 1, and we'll read on down to verse 28. These are the words of our God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king, and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The things stand fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered. He didn't want to continue to read the word of God. Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Then the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all of my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let me see. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we do come confessing that you are the living God, the one who has given us a living word that is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of all of us. Father, you know us. You know before a word is on our lips what we will say, because you have formed us. You have formed us for your glory. And this morning I pray that your Spirit and your word would come and speak to us. Father, that you would deal with us according to your kindness and your mercy. Father, that you would not treat us according to our sins, but instead that you would show us Christ, and that his blood atones for sins, and that your Spirit comes and makes us more like him. Father, may we be encouraged by your word. May we be strengthened by it. May we be sanctified by it and given power to flee from sin and to turn and to trust in you. Father, help me to proclaim your word in truth. Your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord reigns. In 2020, this has been a truth that we have preached to ourselves again and again and again. During the summer, we spent our time in Psalms 90 through 106, where the theme of God's kingdom, God's justice, and God's salvation repeated throughout. The Lord reigns is the refrain of Psalms 93, 96, 97, and 99. And in the face of an uncertain epidemic, it was a truth that we needed to hear. It is a truth that we continue to need to hear. Today, as we look at the world around us and the uncertainty of the presidential election in front of us, the Lord's sovereign rule continues to be a truth that we need to hear. And thankfully, Daniel is a book whose entire message is founded upon that truth. When it appears as though the world is going into all sorts of chaos, we know from the Word of God that God is still present and powerful to reign. That our God is in heaven, he does as he pleases, and he will accomplish his purposes on the earth. Daniel, he was written at a time when the people of Israel were in exile. And though it looked like Babylon was reigning and Nebuchadnezzar was ruling, Belshazzar was mocking, Persia was winning, and Darius was presiding, the truth above all is that Yahweh reigns. In every chapter of Daniel, we have seen God's rule in action. In Daniel 1, we saw God fatten up the boys from Judah with little more than vegetables and water. In Daniel 2, God gave Daniel wisdom that exceeded all the wise men of Babylon. In Daniel 3, God again saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, protecting them from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. in Daniel 4, God showed himself superior to Nebuchadnezzar once again, humbling this proud king and leading him to confess Yahweh's dominion over all the earth. In Daniel 5, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson did not treat Yahweh with the same honor. And for that reason, God stripped the kingdom from Belshazzar and gave it to Darius. Now, in Daniel 6, we find a new superpower on top, the nation of Persia, and a new ruler on the throne, Darius the Mede. And yet, the result is the same. God will display his saving power, he will humble the wicked, and he will lead the humble to give him praise. Truly, the Lord reigns. And this morning, we are going to see again how God's saving power comes to those who trust in him. So with that in mind, let's dig into Daniel 6 and see what God has to teach to us. And as always, we need to see how this chapter fits into the entirety of the book of Daniel. In one sense, Daniel 6 is the last of six narratives that speak of God's rule over all the nations. In another sense, it is the second to last chapter in the Aramaic portion of the book. Remember, Daniel is composed in two sections. Chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic. Chapters 1 and then 8 through 12 are in Hebrew. And in the Aramaic portion, Daniel 6 sits at the same level as Daniel 3 and should be read together with Daniel 3. Both the salvation of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire and Daniel from the lion's den are stories that demonstrate the same truth. God knows how to save his people. Stressing this point, we see in Daniel 6 itself that God's power to save is central. And so today, we're going to see two things in Daniel 6 to better grasp the truth of God's salvation. First, we need to see how God's faithfulness empowers Daniel's faithfulness so that we might learn how to be faithful wherever God puts us. And then second, we need to see that Daniel gives us more than life lessons. Daniel 6 tells a story that paints a picture of Jesus, which is to say, as God tells the events of Daniel and the lion's den, he does so in a way that foreshadows the events of Christ's death and resurrection. Perhaps it struck a chord when you heard the words in Daniel 6, verse 17, about the stone that was rolled over the mouth of the lion's den. Sound like anything else that you've read in the Bible before? Maybe it made you think about Jesus' tomb. I certainly hope that it did. It should. All scripture is breathed out by God and written to instruct us in the ways of Jesus. Which is to say, all scripture is written to show us how Yahweh saves Yeshua, Jesus. So with our finger on the text this morning, we need to see how this story, inspired by God, is written in such a way that the shadow of the cross is literally and literarily found in its retelling. Truly, all that is written in the Old Testament shows us that Yahweh saves. And if we fail to connect the actions of God in Babylon to the actions of God on Calvary, we miss the most important point of Daniel chapter 6. So that's where we're going this morning. We'll walk through this drama together, highlighting seven truths from the text, and then we will conclude with the most important truth, the fact that Jesus himself was thrown to the lions so that you and I would not be. That's the good news that we must see. But first, we need to climb into the den of lions with Daniel. First thing that we see in Daniel chapter 6 is that those who have the Spirit of God will live excellent lives. Let's say that again. Those who have the Spirit of God will live excellent lives. Look at verses 1 through 3. In these verses, we find Daniel once again taking a place of prominence among his peers in Babylon. Previously, Daniel had proven himself to be filled with wisdom and with knowledge, and now he stands out again. Verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss." Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Notice that Darius planned what to do, to set Daniel over the entirety of his kingdom. Daniel was not just a servant in the kingdom, nor was he one of the 120 satraps, which was a position of authority over a given province, nor was he just one of the three highest officials. Daniel was the chief official among them all. And why is that? What gave him this honor? Well, it wasn't his experience, though he had plenty. It wasn't some kind of nepotism or cronyism or some sort of bribery. Rather, as verse 3 tells us, it was because Daniel had an excellent spirit. A spirit which previously had been identified as a spirit of excellent knowledge in chapter 5 and verse 12. A spirit of the holy gods in chapter 5 and verse 9. If we are permitted to let the rest of Scripture interpret the meaning of this excellent spirit, it seems to say that God was with Daniel. God's spirit was giving him wisdom and knowledge and discretion. Indeed, this is what the Spirit of God does. He makes excellent those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Earlier in service, we read from Isaiah chapter 11, where it says that the Messiah would be anointed with the Spirit, and he would be given wisdom and knowledge and discernment. Too often, we think about the Holy Spirit as one who gives us goosebumps or warm fuzzies or some other feeling of the divine. But actually, according to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit gives us life and wisdom and power to do what God commands. As a spirit of holiness, he convicts us of sin and empowers us to put sin to death. As the spirit of truth, he leads us into God's truth and grants us wisdom. As the spirit of Christ, he makes us like Jesus. This is the spirit that Daniel had, and it made him stand out from the others. The same spirit is available today. To those who are in Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit is working in your life, it will make you a different person. This doesn't mean that the Spirit is restricted to Bible studies and church service, though the gifts that the Spirit gives are for the building up of God's living temple today. But having the Holy Spirit means that God has endowed you with wisdom and skill, just like he did with Bezalel in Exodus 31. Just as he did with Caleb in Numbers chapter 14. Listen to the way that Proverbs 22, verse 29, speaks of the skill and the wisdom that the Lord gives. It says, "Do you see those who are skillful in their work? They will serve kings. They will not serve common people." This is what happened with Daniel. Those who have a spirit will live excellent lives. Now, such a statement might sound like I'm handing out cups for Joel Osteen's Kool-Aid. Now, believe me, I am not doing that. I'm not saying that if you just give the Spirit a chance, your life will go better on the earth. I'm not saying that kings will recognize your excellence if you just follow Jesus. Proverbs 22, verse 29 is a principle. It is not a promise. Jesus is not a life coach for you to get some sort of earthly good. And we know this because in the very next verse, Daniel's God-given excellence is both recognized, opposed, and threatened by people who hate God. And this brings us to the second truth, that those who hate God will oppose those with the Spirit of God. Those who hate God will oppose those with the Spirit of God. Notice what happens in verses 4 and 5. Instead of giving thanks to God for having someone like Daniel at the helm, the two other officials lead a conspiracy to sack Daniel. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Notice, these men recognize that there is nothing in Daniel that they can accuse. Sounds a bit like the Senate hearing of Amy Coney Barrett. When you cannot dig up dirt on someone, you have two options for taking them down. One, you can begin to lie or to spread false reports, or two, you can take what is good in them and you can make it evil. Apparently, in our world today, according to the racist illogic of the anti-racist advocate Ibram Kendi, it is now evil for white parents to adopt and raise black children. Or, now the term sexual preference is an offensive term. And how long has that been the case, you ask? Well, since Wednesday, when Webster's changed their website after Amy Coney Barrett used the term. Friends, we are watching in real time good being turned into evil, and evil being turned into good. And it is shocking. And it should be recognized for what it is. Satanic lies that are being passed as truth. Sadly, this sort of thing has been going on from the beginning. And here in Daniel 6, we discover that when Daniel's enemies are unable to charge Daniel with wrongdoing, they make Daniel's devotion to God a capital offense. Church, don't miss what's going on here. This kind of thing is happening in our day as well. Those who follow the spirit of the age will oppose those who have the spirit of Christ. In Scripture and in church history, this has always been the case. And it teaches us that as Christians, our first response to evil is not to fight fire with fire or to lose our souls in order to win the culture war. No, our first and greatest response to evil is to continue to seek good and to consider if there are any parts of our lives that are evil. Any areas of compromise where Satan can tempt and foes can twist. Never mind the snares outside of your house, and there are many. Are there snares inside your house and snares inside your heart? Before we address the evil that is in public, we need to address the evil that is in private. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, speaking to those who are suffering the evil effects of God's enemies in the world, he says this: "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Church, as we see a world coming against the gospel, we first need to consider, are we walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? May we who have the Spirit of Christ learn to walk in obedience to the gospel, lest the enemies of God use our sins against us, against God, and against his church. Third, those who are evil will manipulate the law and the rulers of the law to accomplish their ends. Those who are evil will manipulate the law and the rulers of the law to accomplish their ends. Notice what happens next in Daniel 6. When Daniel's enemies cannot find a way to ensnare him, they change the law to trap him. And notice how their plan includes collusion and flattery and deception and manipulation. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement. It came to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions.' Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So let's talk for a moment about what these enemies did and how they did it. What they did was to suggest to the king that everyone in the realm pledged their undivided allegiance to him and to him alone for 30 days. Now, it's unlikely they suggested to Darius that Darius should present himself as a god. Ancient Near Eastern kings did not usually confuse themselves with the gods that they worshiped. Rather, they stood as representatives, priests, if you will, to the gods. And so here, these evil men are calling the king to mandate allegiance to him for 30 days to be the sole priest in the kingdom. The timing of the 30 days likely relates to making sure that the Babylonians are submissive to Darius, their new ruler in the realm. So the injunction here on the surface is quite plausible. They're not tempting him to blaspheme God like Belshazzar. They are providing a way of strengthening and solidifying his rule. But of course, as with so many legal endeavors, then like now, what is presented on the surface often hides wicked motivations underneath. In our day, the transgender agenda was put forward in the state of Virginia in January through the Equal Rights Amendment. Under the guise of civil rights for all, this new legislation endangers businesses, individuals, even churches who would guide themselves by what Scripture says about marriage, sexuality, gender, and the image of God. Sadly, words today like equity and equality, equal rights, anti-racism, Black Lives Matter are fraught with fine-sounding arguments that stand against the truth of God. Just like Daniel 6, these evils are brought forward as angels of light. In verse 6, these men flatter the king, and they present themselves as seeking his interest. Verse 6 also says they come by agreement, a word that suggests collusion and deception. This word will show up again in verse 11 and 15. And it reflects the covert operations of these men to come and to deceive the king and to destroy Daniel. Moreover, by agreement, they present themselves as speaking for all the satraps, when in fact, they are not speaking for all of them. They're speaking for themselves and manipulating the king to endanger Daniel. Such is the way that evil men operate. They seek their own agenda and do not care who they hurt. Thomas Sowell calls this way of life an unconstrained vision, where leaders are unconstrained in their prideful belief that they know best and they will stop at nothing to accomplish their vision. Such self-interest comes from an evil heart, and when it is matched by evil intentions, it does untold damage to all around. Sometimes even involving others who are not evil in themselves. In the case of Darius, he signs the 30-day injunction into law, not knowing that it sets a trap for his friend Daniel, a trap that Daniel knowingly walks into in verse 10, which brings us to the fourth truth, that those who put God first will not be deterred by unjust laws. Those who put God first will not be deterred by unjust laws. We might say it differently, that those who put God first will suffer for their faithfulness. But such suffering is typically the result of laws that oppose the people of God. The church in America has enjoyed a large measure of freedom because the laws established in the First Amendment of the Constitution protected religious liberty. This doesn't mean America has always gotten it right. But unlike other nations, the First Amendment blessed the church and blesses the church and has opened doors for the gospel. Why do we care about the Constitution? Why do we care about who wins the election in November? It is because not all political parties and not all political leaders share the same convictions about the Constitution and religious liberty. And Christians living in a land that create laws to target the church will suffer. In Daniel's case, he knew about the injunction, and he continued to put God first. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, notice here that the prayer is not ignorant of the law that was just passed, nor is it a protest in response to the law. He is not motivated to pray in opposition to anything. His prayer is the ongoing posture of his light and his heart. He prays towards Jerusalem because he is praying for his God and for his people to return to that place to worship God there where God's name had been put on the earth. We know for certain that Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8, tells Israelites who would one day be exiled for their sins to pray towards the temple, asking for God to forgive their sins and to bring them home. In Daniel chapter 9, this is exactly what Daniel does. Based upon a vision he received in the first year of Darius, perhaps even before he was thrown into the lion's den, Daniel prays towards Jerusalem regardless of the cost. This is what we learn from Daniel, that those who put God first will not be deterred by unjust laws. And certainly, this law is unjust. Not only does this injunction forbid Daniel to pray to the God who is truly in heaven, but even in Babylon, when it comes to light that the king's law will sentence Daniel to death, the king does all that he can to overturn the law and to deliver Daniel. We'll see that in a few moments in verse 14. Still, this is what the king fails to do. He doesn't save Daniel. As powerful as Darius is, he is not able to save Daniel. Which leads us to the fifth point. That even good kings cannot save God's people from death. Good earthly kings cannot save God's people from death. Now, it might be debatable in what sense Darius is good, but I think Daniel 6 does all that it can to paint the picture of Darius as a good king. Not only does he seek to honor Daniel in verses 1 through 3, but when he learns of the law's effect, he does all that he can to save Daniel. Look at verse 14. It reads and says in verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. This verse highlights Darius' affection for Daniel. In fact, in the Septuagint, it even calls Daniel Darius' friend. That such affection is not sufficient to save. Psalm 49 tells us, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. There is no man more powerful in Babylon than Darius, and yet he cannot save Daniel from the pit, from the law that he himself has signed. This calls us to look for someone who can save. But before we come to that Savior, we need to see why Darius cannot save. And the answer comes in verses 11 through 20, where a battle of political intrigue takes place. In verses 11 through 16, we find a sixth truth, namely that those who create laws against God's people will stop at nothing to bring God's people to their justice. Those who create laws against God's people will stop at nothing to bring God's people to their justice. Listen to what happens here in verses 11 through 13. These men come by agreement. And verse 11 says, they found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Verse 12, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Verse 14 again records Darius' futile effort to withstand this mob. And verse 15 picks up the pressure of these men bringing a conspiracy. It says in verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. And then we have the pitiful capitulation of Darius in verse 16, where he says, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The lesson here goes in multiple directions. First of all, it shows that good leaders can be led astray by the influence of their peers. So brothers and sisters, beware of who you are listening to, who you are working with, and who is leading you. Second, it shows that man's laws are often fallible and must be measured against God's law. Clearly, this injunction stands against the worship of God and the worth that God deserves for his worship. And this, therefore, is an unjust law. Clearly, Daniel, in refusing to comply with the state, is not acting unjustly. It is just the opposite. He is exposing the injustice of the law by obeying God rather than man. And the exposure comes when his enemies bring the infraction to Darius. Clearly, Darius sees the injustice, but he is now legally obligated by his own signature to follow through with the penalty. Therefore, this is the third thing, this legal attack on Daniel proves that only by suffering for righteousness' sake will this unjust law be exposed and overturned. For more than 200 years, Americans have enjoyed religious liberty in large measure because of 6 Baptist pastors who were jailed in Culpeper, Virginia in 1774. Living just a few miles down the road from Culpeper, James Madison, the architect of the Constitution, saw the injustice of non-Anglican pastors going to jail because they refused to pay taxes to the Anglican Church, or we should say to the state church. Maybe we didn't know that Virginia had a state church, but it did. And therefore, 6 Baptist pastors were jailed because they were not going to conform to that standard. As a result of their jailing, God awakened in James Madison and others an awareness of the need for religious liberty. Fast forward 250 years, and America and the church has lost in many ways the reason why religious liberty is so necessary. In our day, as governors impose regulations, restrictions, and fines for gathering during this period of COVID, we are having to learn again what Scripture says about the church and about the state. We're having to learn that Romans 13 doesn't mean that we do what the governor says, even when his injunctions render the gathering of God's people impossible, when they stand against the commands of God that we have to gather and to worship the Lord. Church, we live in a world that is growing increasingly hostile towards the Word of God. And it is crafty enough to make you believe that it is doing good and not evil. And that is why we need to look at the enemies of Daniel in Daniel 6 and to gain a heart of wisdom. Daniel 6 teaches us that those who are making laws against the church will also pursue the church. And in some instances, good governors and just laws will protect God's people. And that's why the appointment of good justices matters so much for the church in our country. But in other instances, even the best rulers will not be able to save, just as in Daniel 6. And that being said, the message of Daniel is not one of despair, but of hope. For what comes next, we see that God saves, and that where the greatest king cannot, the greatest king of heaven can. And this is the 7th and final truth. God knows how to save his people. God knows how to save his people. We can see this unfold in 4 statements about God in verses 16 through 27. First of all, in verse 16, Darius wishes to save Daniel and cries out that he might save him. He says, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. May he save you. Unable to save Daniel himself, Darius' earnest desire comes to be stated aloud. And before returning to the palace for the night, distraught over Daniel's condition, he pleads that Daniel's God would come and save. In the morning, Darius returns at dawn, and he rushes to see Daniel. In verse 20, he inquires, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? This is the second statement about God, the living God. And the third comes right after in Daniel's response. Verse 21 says, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Notice Daniel's not mad at the king here, but he's giving testimony to God in his salvation. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. These words reveal the justification of Daniel. Daniel is not just put to death the way that a robber kills his victim. No, Daniel has been sentenced to death by the mouth of the lions. Don't miss this. Daniel, in the lion's den, is not an attempted murder. It is the execution of a state criminal. But here's where God intervenes. As Daniel puts it, God has found him blameless, a testimony that he presents to Darius, who agrees that Daniel is worthy to come out of the pit. In fact, upon hearing Daniel's voice, the king rejoices and delivers Daniel from the pit. But he's not done. In verse 24, he finds Daniel's enemies, the true enemies of the state, and he puts them to death. And afterwards, Darius, like Nebuchadnezzar, writes a letter testifying to the God who saves. Notice what it says beginning in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all of my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Miss the significance of Darius' words. They answer the question, who can save? And the answer is Yahweh alone, the God of Israel, the God of Daniel. He alone has the power to save. In fact, the God of Israel, who is the Lord of heaven and the author of salvation, not only the God, has the power to save, he also has the plan to save. And how do we know that? Because in Daniel 6, we find a salvation of Daniel that wonderfully foreshadows our salvation in Christ. Or to say it differently, in Daniel's descent into the pit and salvation from the lion's den, we see a picture of Christ's death and resurrection. And as we close our time in this chapter, we need to see this more fully. Church, notice how the storyline of Daniel follows the storyline of Jesus. Daniel is the shadow. Jesus is the substance. And we can see this in at least 10 different ways. Now, don't try to write all these down. I'm going to say it way too fast. We'll put it on a blog post later this week. Just take the totality of these different ways that we see in Daniel 6, the Spirit of God laying out an event and a story and a scripture that points us to Jesus. Number one, Daniel is a son of Judah, a royal son whose superior wisdom and excellent spirit set him apart from his peers, just like Jesus. Two, Daniel is presented as the chief ruler in Babylon, one whose appointment angers his contemporaries because of their envy for him, just like Jesus. Three, Daniel is a willing victim of an evil plot to put him to death as he obeys his Father in heaven, just like Jesus. 4, Daniel is sentenced to death under an unjust legal process, just like Jesus. 5, the king, though desiring to free Daniel from his sentence, is powerless in the face of others, and so he sentences an innocent man to death against his will, just like Pilate did to Jesus. 6, Daniel is thrown into a den of lions to be devoured by these beasts, just as Psalm 22 speaks of Jesus. 7, Darius rolls the stone over the mouth of the pit and seals it with his ring, just like Matthew 27 describes Jesus' tomb. 8, Daniel is not saved from death. He is vindicated while he is still in the pit. Thus, his justification, proven by God's salvation, is a legal matter that breaks the penalty of the law, just like Jesus. 9, when Daniel is raised from the pit, his enemies are thrown into the same place and devoured by lions, just like Colossians 2 describes the fate of Jesus' enemies. 10, all the bones of Daniel's enemies are broken into pieces, a fate that would have happened to Daniel if God had not intervened. Thus, Daniel's bones, like a Passover lamb, were not broken, just like Jesus. And 11, when Daniel was saved from the pit, it led to the praise and worship of the living God by everyone who heard the good news sent out by Darius, just like the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to worship the one true and living God. Church, only the God of heaven could write a story like this. And if you don't know the story of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, let me tell you, it is just like Daniel's story, only it is like Daniel's story the way that a paper airplane is like an F-15. To get to know the real Jesus, his death and resurrection will blow your mind. It is a story of salvation that makes Daniel 6 look like a stick figure on a flannel graph. If you don't know what a flannel graph is, just ask some of those who have a little more gray hair today. For those who know the story of Jesus, his death and resurrection, it is not possible to read Daniel 6 and not see the contours of the gospel. Or maybe we should say that as we behold Christ, we notice a family resemblance between Jesus and Daniel. For you see, even though Daniel came before Jesus, his entire life was shaped by the Spirit of Christ. And so, it should not surprise us at all that the Spirit who directed Daniel's steps and inspired these words would do so with such a focus on Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees, who spent their entire lives studying the scriptures and ended their lives fighting against Jesus. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Church, don't be like the Pharisees, missing Jesus in the Word of God. This is how Jesus read the Old Testament. That's how we should read it too. In the Old Testament, Jesus saw his own face and reflection. And when we read Daniel 6, we should see Jesus. For in truth, Daniel 6 is not just a story about Daniel and the lion's den. It is a story about Jesus and the lion's den. And when we read it rightly, we find not only a God who saves, but how God saves. For in saving Daniel from the lion's den, we see that there is a portrait of a day when God will not spare his son. But rather, in Christ, he gave his son over to the devouring lions to devour the flesh of Christ so that we would not be destroyed in the punishment that we deserve. Father, today, those who trust in Christ and are willing to suffer with Christ will reign with the Lion of Judah. This is the story that deserves to be told to all the nations. And so this morning, let us worship God for the salvation that He has given to us. And may we be unafraid to tell the hostile word about Jesus, because in truth, we know who God is, and that He is a God who saves. Father, I pray that the same Spirit that led Daniel and that anointed Jesus and that was poured out at Pentecost would come and conform us into the image of Christ. And Father, would you give us a spirit of power and of boldness to trust in Jesus, to walk with Jesus, even as the world around us rails and rages against Jesus. Father, what a joy it is in these many months to be outside and to declare the testimony of who Christ is. Father, would you continue to give us boldness that when we go out into the world, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel or afraid to speak of Christ. Father, may our lives be conformed into the image of Christ as we continue to see Him on every page of the Bible. Would Jesus be the one who is lifted up and glorified in our midst so that He would receive all the praise and all the glory, and that we would both be saved now and forever. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We pray that you will continue to do your saving work in us both now and forever. We pray this in Christ's name.
Please stand with us as we continue our worship.